The name of the sermon today is Full Accord. Full Accord. F-U-L-L-A-C-C-O-R-D. Full Accord. With just 16 days to go until we take the Lord's Supper and enter into the days of unleavened bread, which pictures our calling into the salvation process, it is prudent and appropriate that we talk about repentance. In his booklet, The Pain and Joy of Repentance, Mr. Armstrong writes, "True repentance can be one of the most painful of all mental, emotional, and spiritual experiences. It can also be the most joyful once the agony and pain have been endured. With world conditions the way they are, it behooves each of us to look deeply inside our own minds and hearts to see if we have ever truly experienced both the pain and the joy of repentance." The first words of Jesus Christ spoke publicly were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 4:17. Millions think they have repented if they have received Christ, or if they have come forward, quote-unquote, in an evangelistic campaign. They believe being sorry for certain lapses of morality, having acquired bad habits of the flesh, and living a life that is displeasing to God is adequate to obey Christ's command to repent. The truth is, millions of church-going, Bible-believing, nominal Christians have never been told, have never known what it is for which they were told to repent. You will be astonished to learn the real truth from your own Bible. End quote from the booklet. My purpose today will be to preach the truth on repentance from your Bible, as I encourage all of us to be in full accord with it. So be in full accord with repentance. In the quote above Mr. Armstrong's booklet, I read the first words Jesus Christ spoke publicly were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 4:17. Let us explore these first words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, most commentaries speak to Matthew 4:17 by having the reader go to the commentary on Matthew 3 and verse 2. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Here's what the commentary has to say for "repent ye." Repentance implies sorrow for past offenses. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, which reads, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." A deep sense of the evil of sin as committed against God, Matthew 51:4. Psalm 51:4 says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight," this is David repenting, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And a full purpose to turn from transgression to lead a holy life. A true first fruit has sorrow for sin, not only because it is ruinous to his soul, but chiefly because it is an offense against God. It is that abominable thing which he hates. Jeremiah 44 and verse 4, "Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not this abominable thing which I hate.'" It is produced by seeing the great danger and misery to which it exposes us, by seeing the justice and holiness of God. Job 42 and verse 6, which reads, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Clearly at the end of that story. And by seeing that our sins have been committed against Christ and were the cause of his death. Zechariah 12:10 in Luke 22, verses 61 through 62. Zechariah 12, in verse 10 reads, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And Luke 22, beginning at verse 61, reads, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." There are two words in the New Testament translated repentance. One of these denotes a change of mind or a reformation of life, and the other, sorrow or regret that sin has been committed. The word used here is the former, reformation of life. Calling the Jews to a change of life or a reformation of conduct. In the time of John, the nation had become extremely wicked and corrupt, perhaps more than at any preceding period. Hence, both he and Christ began their ministry by calling the nation to repentance. All of that from Barnes' notes. And we went through all those quoted verses. The commentary, in speaking to the word translated repentance, reads, "One of which denotes a change of mind or a reformation of life." This is what I'm talking about when I say we need to be in full accord with repentance. It is more than sorrow for what we have done, and more than acknowledging to God that we have sinned. It is a change of mind and a reformation of life. This is something we do as a process for our entire life in the salvation process. Let us read what this word reformation means. Reformation, the act of reforming. The synonyms are improvement, betterment, correction, probably the most apt word there, and reform. The improvement or amendment of what is wrong, corrupt, or unsatisfactory. An amendment of conduct and or belief. It's interesting when sometimes when we get caught up in something that is unsatisfactory before God, it has something to do with our belief systems. Maybe it's a PEB, a personal element of belief that you have, or it is an ignorance of one of the binding doctrines. That's very understandable as one enters into the salvation process and grows in that process. We learn more and more about the truth of God, the doctrines, as we go along, and as you get a better concept, a better perspective, different perspectives on the doctrines, and then in the formation of your personal elements of belief, that is something that is going to be changed in this thing that we're calling repentance. Back to the meanings of reformation, to cause a person, meaning yourself, to abandon wrong or evil ways of life or conduct. To put an end to abuses and disorders. So we're not just talking about repentance for sin, but repentance for anything that you would deem unsatisfactory yourself. If you believe that you're doing something that is unsatisfactory, possibly before God, but definitely before yourself, that it would be something that you would repent of and change. You would have a reformation of your life. You would go for improvement, betterment, correction. And that's one of the reasons we are constantly immersing ourselves in the Word of God, so we can find out what that correction is. Because we're going along day by day. Every day that goes by, we do something. We do a number of things. And we sometimes do different things. And sometimes we slip and sin. And sometimes we form a bad habit. Or we do something that we later see as unsatisfactory. Well, why am I doing this all of a sudden? And when you're examining yourself, and you're examining yourself against the measuring stick of Jesus Christ or the Word of God, which is his mind. So as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, it's always going to come back at you. The more you know about the mind of Christ, the more you're going to apply that to what it is you're doing. That's what first fruits do. They're constantly examining themselves. If we were talking a lot last night about being ever prayerful, well, we are also ever, and then fill in the blank, of all the elements of the salvation process. And one of those things is examination. We're asking God to show us our sins. We're asking God to show us our secret sins, the sins we don't even know that we're sinning, ditto for bad habits, or anything that we would or he would deem as unsatisfactory. A first fruit in full accord with the biblical concept of repentance is a first fruit who is improving his conduct, allowing the Word of God to correct himself, improving, changing, invoking better conduct, changing your beliefs to conform with the mind of God the Father and Christ. See, you see how the need for the immersion into the Word of God? If you're going to try to change your beliefs or better your beliefs to conform with the mind of God the Father in Christ, you must be immersing yourself into His mind to know what those are. Fleeing wrong and evil ways of life. This is where we enter into many sub-processes of stopping the sin or stopping the bad habit before it begins, because it always begins with a thought. So this fleeing the wrong and evil ways of life is to bring in the good. You bring in the good, the evil, the bad must depart. And if you invoke procedures like stopping sin, then you are in fact fleeing wrong and evil ways of life. And destroying false images and thoughts. And we just had the sermon on lustration and that procedure for destroying false images and thoughts. These are all things that begin the bad habit, the unsatisfactory behavior, and or the sin. What I want to do at this point is conduct a review of our doctrine on repentance. And if you have the text there in front of you, I give you a link over to this doctrine. Back when I was in eighth grade in science class, I had a male teacher who would have me and my classmates read from the science book assigned to the class. As individuals would read aloud from the text, we would hear the teacher interrupt the reader with the admonition, "Remember that," meaning that it would be on the next test. And I think that's when he came up with the test, by having us read aloud from the book, and when he saw something, heard something from the text that he thought was very pertinent and should be on a test, he was probably marking his own book. And we're going to do pretty much the same here. So I did very much the same as I read through our doctrinal statement on repentance. I highlighted those statements that primarily speak to repentance being a process, and those that spoke to reformation in character in overcoming the sin, or what the book of Hebrews calls going on to perfection. So repentance is a process, a lifelong process, in which we are marching towards perfection. Many times when I'm talking about the salvation process, I said one of the foundational pathways that you walk on, one of the cornerstones, or the cornerstone, other than saying that Christ is the cornerstone of the salvation process, is repentance. We are repentant. Yeah, we sin, and how many times have I had to correct myself first, and then correct the congregation into not feeling bad when you sin? You can feel the sorrow, but not to feel that kind of a bad that stops you from invoking the process of repentance. You are repentant. You are a repentant person if you're a first fruit. So you don't allow guilt. You can have the sorrow for having committed the sin, that's a part of repentance, but not the guilt, because the guilt will hold you down. It will send you into neglect of the process. So that's something that we want to not have happen. I don't want anybody going into long-term guilt. You can be guilty of what you did, but I don't want you to have the emotional response of guilt, because that guilt is an anchor. It will stop you from proceeding. So let's get into our doctrine on repentance, and these are excerpts that are most fitting to today's sermon, in which I'm looking at the Reformation. So I'm looking at Reformation, that part of repentance, because that's what we're doing in the overall. Under the heading Doctrinal Overview, and you notice if you look at any of the 33 binding doctrines, it starts with a doctrinal overview. That is, can you give me the doctrine in, you know, 30 words or less or whatever? And then it goes into the doctrinal overview, which then goes into detail. So in the under the doctrinal overview, repentance is the act of acknowledging one's sins and resolving to fully obey God. That's the Reformation there. To repent means to change one's overall attitude from wanting to go his own way to wanting to go God's way. It begins when God opens one's mind to see himself in comparison with God and his law. That's where God puts you into his word. True repentance is the first step towards reconciliation with God, and thereby towards ultimate salvation. So right there, that denotes that we're in a process. Under doctrinal overview, these are excerpts from the doctrinal overview, true repentance is a complex and deeply personal phenomenon that can only be understood in the final analysis by experiencing it. And that's what we're trying to discuss today, is we're going to see that repentance has many, many, many aspects. It's not just, oh, you know, this sorrow that you have and a declaration that you're going to go God's way. It's actually many more facets to it. I think sometimes, and this is natural because we're human and we have human nature, we gloss things over. All through our life, we kind of, you know, homogenize everything. That's natural, that's understandable, and that's why we are constantly reminding ourselves. I started this out of this reading of the doctrine as a review. We're constantly reviewing because we homogenize too many things. So by reviewing, we sharpen everything. So it says the first component is the realization that there's a vast difference, a great gulf between God and oneself, Job 42. The next aspect is the all-consuming desire to close that gap, to become more like God in character, thought, and behavior. Through the capacity to accomplish this, capacity to accomplish this is far beyond human power alone and requires the active involvement of God's Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. We can't do anything. We can't address any issue in the salvation process without God's Holy Spirit. That's why it is part and parcel. You can't talk about somebody having God's Holy Spirit and have them somehow be outside the salvation process. Or you can't talk about somebody being in the salvation process without acknowledging that they have God's Holy Spirit, because you can't do anything in there without God's Holy Spirit. Next excerpt, genuine repentance, therefore, must come from God himself, and man cannot claim credit for it, though he has a part in it. And of course, we have a part with every element in the salvation process. And you know, that part, generally, if somebody was to take me to task and say, okay, what is my part in all of these elements? Standing aside and letting God work in and through you with and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you are yielding. You're yielding to his thought processes, you're yielding to his ways, you're yielding to his procedures, and you're living by every word of God. That is your part in it. You're yielding to all of those things, and then these things can take place in your life. His part is to acknowledge the truth about himself, which God has shown him, and then to act upon it. And that's what we're talking about today. To be in full accord with repentance, we're talking about all of those aspects that you have to act upon. So we're going way beyond the mental or the emotional feeling of repentance, and we're getting into the reformation of yourself. Another excerpt: a person in an attitude of repentance feels a strong need for help in this spiritual dilemma and reaches out to God for aid through His Holy Spirit. True repentance, conversely, is a deep-seated desire to change one's whole being. It is a desire to reform and redirect one's motivational approach to life. It is coming to abhor sin as God does. We're not talking about the sin that you may have just committed. We're talking about this general and specific abhorrence of all sin, which is unsatisfactory to God. So we want to approach God, leaving the whole idea of sin behind. This type of repentance can come only from God. As we have seen, it is God who must give and lead one to repentance. Romans 2:4-11 and Timothy 2:25. Let's look at those verses. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. And 2 Timothy 2:25, and I have a link to that lesson, even though we haven't actually done it yet. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and that's what we do when we have bad habits or we slip in sin, we oppose ourselves. If God preadventure to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So God leads us to repentance, so we are no longer opposing ourselves. So a first fruit is being taught in the ways of God. He's being taught in the ways and the procedures of overcoming sin, changing the self, betterment. Another excerpt: in a more detailed way, repentance includes many things, as you're about to see enumerated. So in a more detailed way, repentance includes many things. That's what I don't want anybody to forget. If we homogenize, we make repentance too simple. We make every element of the salvation process too simple unless we're constantly reminding ourselves, constantly immersing ourselves. The mind works in such a way that over time it changes things. An example of that is a person who goes into the army. And the army is a tough place to be. If you go into the army, especially if you're going into the army out of high school and you don't have a lot of discipline, you go into the army and it's hard. They take you from day one and they start teaching you about discipline. And it's extremely hard. However, after you've served a couple of years in the army, and I served 2 years, and then you come out, and then as time goes by, you look with fond memories somehow. How did that happen? Wait, the army, and you just when you talk to friends about your time in the army, you talk about this good thing and that good thing that you did, this wonderful place that you were stationed, and all that, and you forget all about the hard discipline that you went through. You sort of gloss that over. It's natural. And we do the same thing when we're dealing in our life in the salvation process. That's why we as humans with human nature in this world full of temptation, a world being ruled by Satan, he's continually taking our mind off. So everything that you are living in and around is designed to get your mind off of these things. So you want to make it into the kingdom of God, you keep reminding yourself. That's what full immersion is about. And I'm not just talking about full immersion into the Word of God. I'm talking about full immersion into action. And that's what we're talking about today, action. If we're going to be in full accord with repentance, we need to be in full accord with action, changing, putting our hands on. So, in a more detailed way, repentance includes many things. It involves a profound sense of utter helplessness, realizing that to do what must be done is impossible by one's own willpower. Repentance is not about willpower. It requires the conscious awareness that God must take an active part. So not only are we calling on you and I to take an active part, but we're going to get God to take an active part. And he's already promised to do that in redirecting and reshaping one's life. So when we go through a procedure, we talk about a procedure or getting into putting our hands on doing this correction and reformation of our life, we're getting God involved. We're calling upon that promise for his direction and reshaping of our life. For only God knows the way to life, and only he can solve the problems of mankind. We must come to realize this fact and accept the process by which we can become acceptable to God. Why do you think he takes us through the Lord's Supper and the days of unleavened bread? And the days of unleavened bread are about one thing: picturing your life. It is a holy day, a couple of holy days in a week, that is a living metaphor, a reminder. So he takes you through this living metaphor of your life. The first holy day being the day that declared when you came into the process, and that second holy day declaring that you made it all of the way. And what are you doing during that week? De-leavening. You're putting sin out. You're repenting. So when you go about, and to me, de-leavening is one of the most exciting things you can do in all of the holy days, because it is about repentance. A lot of people see when we homogenize things, we think, oh, the drudgery of having to go through the house and get out all of the crumbs, and they're not thinking about what this is really all about. It's not about the crumbs. It's not about the leaven. The leaven is its own symbol, that of sin. When you de-leaven, it isn't about the leaven. It's about you getting rid of the leaven. It is that putting your hands on. So here we are talking about repentance, and a part of de-leavening is repentance. You're putting sin out of your life. How can you put sin out of your life? How can you go through the spiritual aspects of de-leavening? In other words, in your life, you're de-leavening all of the time. That's what repentance is, a continual getting rid of the leaven. When you go through the physical act of de-leavening your home, you are excited. The more mature you get, the more excited you're going to be about it because of the action. Wow, you give me that vacuum with a needle nose on it, because I'm going to have a lot of fun, because my mind is on the act, not the leaven. The leaven is just the target. I'm excited. My focus is on the vacuum cleaner that I'm using as I go through, or whatever tool you use, and you use many tools to de-leaven, but it's the action. It's the hands-on. That's where the focus is. It's not on the leaven. If you look at the leaven, if you're only looking at the sin, there's drudgery in that. It's no fun to look at sin. That pulls you down. Matter of fact, isn't it interesting that God Almighty won't even look at sin? Doesn't want to be in the same room that it took place. So what is he doing with us? He's getting rid of the leaven so that he can look upon us, that he can accept us into that family. That's what repentance is about. It's a continual process of spiritual de-leavening in process over a period of time. Although one's initial act of repentance occurs prior to baptism, repentance is not a one-time event. It must be a continuous, lifelong process, right out of the doctrine. This continuous process of growth, you see the process, you see the growth, you see this travel to maturity here. This continuous process of growth and change is the very essence of the Christian life. As God opens his mind to see more clearly, even more than before baptism, his sinful nature, the Christian repents more and more deeply. Repentance is not synonymous with perfection. Some say, well, I can never get this repentance thing because I'm not perfect. I know how weak I am. Repentance is not synonymous with, it's not the same as perfection. A repentant person is not guaranteed a sinless life forever after, as long as you're human. Even a converted person will sin out of weakness from time to time, but he need only repent of that sin and confess it before God, acknowledging Christ's atoning sacrifice once again in order to restore contact with God. It's an instantaneous situation. That's why you don't want to live in guilt. You can be guilty, but you cannot live in guilt. You have to instantaneously and continually instantaneously restore contact with God. The minute you repent in full accord with repentance, you're in contact again. And though there are many aspects to repentance, they're all instantaneous. This is a mental, spiritually mental situation. So in order to restore contact with God and to obtain God's full forgiveness, which reestablishes the joy of righteousness. That's what you are on a path doing. You're heading continually towards righteousness. Perfection is at the front of the room. You entered at the back of the room into the salvation process room. You're continually moving forward. If you slip and sin, if you backslide, you repent, and then you keep moving forward. When you make it to the front of the room, when you can put your hand out and touch that wall is perfection. That moment that you touch that wall is when Christ returns and you turn into a spirit being. That's the perfection. You notice there's no perfection from the door you entered all the way up to that wall. That's why there's this continual repentance, a continual immersing of yourself in the Word of God and addressing yourself to every element of the salvation process. He asked God to replace his ungodly thoughts with the godly approach of the Holy Spirit. This is us bringing in the good, asking God to bring in the good to force out the bad. You can't reach in and grab the bad and bring it out. That's you using your own power. God doesn't work that way. He displaces things. So he brings in the good, and then the bad must flee. The closer you get to God, the more Satan has to flee. As God opens his mind to see more clearly, even more than before baptism, his sinful nature, and I'm going back to a previous one, the Christian repents more and more deeply. He asks God to replace his ungodly thoughts with the godly approach of the Holy Spirit. He seeks to diligently understand God's law more and more through the practical experience of obedience. So when you repent, you're going back to the pathway of obedience. That takes procedure, that takes immersion. All who want to repent can repent at any time for any sin with the full assurance of God's total and immediate forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Savior. God does not want any human being to perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Another excerpt, "It is the bridge that takes one from worldliness," so it meaning repentance. Repentance is the bridge that takes one from worldliness to godliness, from wickedness to uprightness, from the way of get, which is selfishness and self-concern and vanity, to the way of give, selflessness, outgoing concern, and servants. All this is only possible through God's Holy Spirit. From this, we conclude that the full accord of repentance is And here you get your enumerated list. This is the many facets of repentance. All of these got to be in play if we're going to really know and experience and put our hands on this command to repent. Number one, acknowledgement of our sins. I saw, I had an experience one time in which what I saw was the ministry taking a person to task. He was trying to correct him. And in this correction, he was asking him about an area that the minister knew he was lacking in. And it was a weird phenomenon to see. But he was not acknowledging. He couldn't even bring it to mind. He was the minister was trying to lead him to awareness of a sin he was committing, kind of like what we see in Job. It took Job a while to get it. That's what I was witnessing here with this minister trying to get somebody to acknowledge that they were having a problem. Well, you're having a problem. What the minister would like to say, you're having a problem in this area. And so he approached the subject by bringing up and asking questions that would, you know, which would trigger a response. And he wasn't doing it. In other words, he was not acknowledging that he was having a problem in that area. And this is a problem if we're not moving forward in the salvation process. If through neglect, if through a lack of immersion, and therefore getting the correction from God, we're not going to be able to acknowledge our sins. So number one facet in repentance is acknowledgement of the sins. And don't let that just go by. That's very important, because I've seen people that can't somehow. And you might ask, well, how could a first fruit, if that's what he was, and we assume he was, what was the problem he was having? I would say it was lack of immersion in the Word of God, because if you're immersing yourself in the Word of God, that, along with asking God to show you your sins, you'll be able to acknowledge the sin, because he will, and the Word of God will, show you the sin. So let's not gloss over any of these. Oh yeah, acknowledgement of sin, I get it. No, it's very deep. Every one of these is a deep lesson for our meditations and for our prayers and for going to God. So you take these 19 things, you take them to God as you mature yourself in each one of these. Number two, genuine sorrow for having sinned. Not guilt, sorrow. And that sorrow is a part of the acknowledgement. So one and two go very close together. Three, God showing us comparison between us and His law. Now, how are you going to accomplish that one unless you are deep in prayer, deep in meditation, and deep in the Word? So God showing us comparison between us and His law. We could say that the Word of God, the Bible, is the handbook to repentance. I always call the Bible the handbook to the salvation process, but we are dealing with many subjects in that salvation process, and the Bible becomes a very specific handbook for each one of those processes. So we're seeing very clearly here, the Word of God is the handbook to these 19 facets of repentance. Number four, our desire to close the gap between us and God's law. That's why you get excited about de-leavening. Because the act of de-leavening, not the leaven, the act of de-leavening is you being excited about closing the gap. It's as if you were given the alert that Jesus Christ was coming to your home. He's going to appear on earth in person and come to your home. What would you do? You would clean that home. Now, Christ doesn't want to go anywhere where sin is. So you're going to clean your home. That's what you are in essence doing. When you are going through the process of de-leavening, you are preparing your home, as it were, for a visit by Jesus Christ or God the Father. however you want to couch that. And so that's why you get excited about that. That's where we get our desire to close the gap between us and God's law. We want to make it such that God wants to come here. So, you know, we're constantly using physical metaphors and symbols to grasp the greater spiritual aspect. So if you want to use that physical metaphor of Christ coming to visit, what would you do to clean your house? You would clean it like you've never cleaned it, and you'd be excited about it on the anticipation of God or Jesus Christ coming to your house. And that is what is happening in number four here, your desire to close the gap between us and God's law. You're asking to be in absolute close contact with God Almighty. That's what's happening in that one. Do you see how each one of these facets is a place for prayer, a place for study, a place for meditation? So this is not just a list of facets of repentance. This is a study list. This is a meditation list. This is a prayer list. Number five, understanding repentance comes from God. You can't even repent unless God allows you to repent. And of course, he allowed you that. He made you justified by putting you in the salvation process. True repentance can only take place in the salvation process. Number six, understanding that repentance takes us not to perfection, but towards it. In other words, we're not going to be absolutely perfect as long as we're humans going through this procedure of repentance any more than you're going to be perfect at de-leavening your home. You see, as long as there's a physical, as long as you're in the physical, there's going to be leaven around. So understanding that repentance takes us not to perfection in the here and now, but towards it. Do you see the distinction there? As we grow in spiritual maturity, we're talking about you'll get that perfection when you touch the wall and become a spirit being. But all through the repentance that you do, you're heading towards that perfection. You're going towards that moment of judgment when Christ returns. Number seven, acknowledging the truth about ourselves. That example of that man, he was not acknowledging the truth about himself, because to everybody else in the room, he had a glaring flaw in his character, and he wasn't seeing it. And the people in the room, there happened to be a number of witnesses to that situation, that instance that took place. It was kind of like a group Matthew 18 that was going on. That's why there was other people there when the minister was addressing the individual. He was not acknowledging the truth. So we need to acknowledge the truth about ourselves. And again, you don't want guilt to enter there. You want to acknowledge the truth. You want to understand that you need to do number four. Close the gap. Eight, acting on closing the gulf between us and God. Acting, taking action. Number nine, fleeing the strong need, or feeling, not fleeing, feeling the strong need for help in getting closer to God. You cannot repent on your own power. So maybe the first step in all acts of repentance is to have that feeling that we need help from God to even do it. Number 10, having desire to reform. Having desire to reform, or take all of those procedures, invoke all those procedures that'll get us away from sin. Stop the sin before it starts. 11, knowing that change, reform, and overcoming sin come by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we come back to that aspect many times within these many facets. 12, having the sense of utter helplessness. God's making it very clear to us that we cannot repent on our own. Number 13, awareness that God must take an active part in our repentance. He's already promised that. before the world began, he instituted that promise. And here's the neat thing about a first fruit. He can demand that God come through on the promise. If you go to the autobiography on Herbert W. Armstrong, you'll see early in his life, in the process, he had been brought into the process. One of the things that he did, he was asking for healing for his wife, and you'll see him in great boldness. Actually, Herbert at that moment was actually listening to his neighbor give this prayer to God. And he writes in his autobiography that he had never seen such boldness from somebody coming before the throne of God, asking and already thanking God for healing his wife. And so that's the way we need to be. We have to have this boldness, you know, of coming before God and asking him for that promise. So number 13 there, awareness that God must take an active part. He has promised to do that. So as a part, if that helps you in your procedure, and everybody's going to be unique in how they apply these procedures, these 19 facets, you can call upon that. You can do it with great boldness. It was when God says, come before my throne in boldness, you know, in great boldness, you come before the throne of God. And a part of that boldness is to demand or lay claim to, if you like that term better, lay claim to the promise. And so that's what you're doing in 13. You know that God has promised to be an active part in your repentance. 14, knowing repentance is a continual process during your life in the salvation process. You didn't repent, you know, prior to baptism, and now you're done repenting. You are in a continual process of that. So you are invoking all of these facets all of the time. 15, something that grows deeper and deeper. So you realize that repentance is something that grows deeper and deeper. We say that about everything. Your knowledge, your understanding, your wisdom, which is action, it grows deeper and deeper. So clearly, if we're going to talk about one aspect of the salvation process, we're going to have to acknowledge that it is something that grows deeper and deeper. So if you're going through a lifelong process of maturity, a lifelong process of immersion in the Word of God, and getting closer and closer and closer to God, then you have to acknowledge that that you're going to get better and better and better at it. I don't care any lament you may have had about previous moments of repentance. You are looking forward continually to growing deeper and deeper. So repentance is something that grows, and that growth, all of the things that come under the heading of growth are coming from God. He's making those things to grow in you as you move forward in the salvation process. 16, understanding of God's laws and ways grow deeper. How's that happen? Full immersion in the Word of God. I'm only going to say that about 8 trillion more times. Number 17, we bring in the good to displace the negative elements in our nature. That is, we ask God to help us in that process of bringing in the good. We don't do it ourselves, but we invoke. See, anytime you invoke, you're calling upon God. And I ask you, teach you from the Word of God, everything you do in the salvation process is about invoking. Invoking means, the definition of invoking is, I call upon the power of God to make this happen. I want to start a spiritual procedure here. And by the way, a lot of your physical de-leavening you got coming up is mostly spiritual. You have a great excitement. You're grabbing that vacuum cleaner, and you're going through a physical process, but your mind is deep in the spiritual aspect of that. So you are growing deeper and deeper in the ways of God. 18, acknowledgement of the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood. This is something that we go through at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is very much an acknowledgement of the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood. We actually take of his body and of his blood that night. And this is all something, everything that we do in the Lord's Supper is even beyond acknowledgement. It is something that had to be. So we're acknowledging something that took place so that we could enter into the days of unleavened bread, which pictures us entering into the salvation process. There is no salvation process unless there's the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood. That's why everything is done in order through all of the commanded assemblies and all of the holy days. It's always done in order every year. He's taken us through it again and again because he knows our lives get homogenized, even our spiritual concepts, so he's sharpening us all the time. So that Lord's Supper is going to be an acknowledgement of the sacrifice of Christ and his blood. That's a part of repentance. It's a part of the salvation process. It's a part of us becoming spirit beings. And 19, repentance is a spiritual bridge from worldliness to godliness. Now, who can make a spiritual bridge? Only God, through Jesus Christ, can do that. You are allowing that. You are invoking that take place. You're asking God that I want to be continually having this spiritual bridge before me, and I want that my life in the salvation process to be a walk across the spiritual bridge from worldliness, which is back behind us, wherever you are, towards godliness, which is the front of the room. Let us now look at more from the Word of God and this idea of being in full accord with repentance. Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's look at that phrase, he that believeth. He that credits this gospel as the revelation from God and is baptized takes upon him the profession of it. This is what we're talking about. This being in full accord with the repentance, he takes upon him the profession of it. Obligating himself to walk in accordance with its precepts, he shall be saved. Redeemed from sin here and brought at last to the enjoyment of my eternal glory. But he that believeth not shall be damned, because he rejects the only provision that could be effectual in his soul's salvation. For the phrase, and is baptized, faith must precede baptism, as these words of Christ and scripture examples show. And such as have it ought to make a profession of it. So you have the Adam Clark, now you're getting the John Gill, and they're both saying the same thing, ought to make a profession of it. And be baptized, in which way it is that faith discovers itself and works by the love to Christ, namely in observing his commands and this among the rest. And from the Jameson Fawcett Brown, for he that believeth and is baptized, baptism is here put for the external signature of the inner faith of the heart. Just as confessing with the mouth, as in Romans 10:10, and there also, as here, this outward manifestation, which mentioned as the proper fruit of faith, is not repeated in what follows, Romans 10:11. So let's look at Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let us look at the commentary on Romans 10:10 for the phrase, for with the heart, not with the understanding merely, but with such a faith as shall be sincere and shall influence the life. That's called action, putting your hands on. There can be no other genuine faith than what influences the whole mind. And if the whole mind is being influenced, it's being influenced to those 19 facets of repentance, this being the subject of the sermon. For the phrase, believeth unto righteousness, believes so that justification is obtained. In God's plan of justifying people, this is the way by which we may be declared just or righteous in His sight. We believeth unto righteousness. The moment a sinner believes, therefore, he is justified. His sins are pardoned, so we're talking about repentance and our life in the salvation process, and he is introduced into the favor of God. No man can be justified without this. So the only way that you can see believeth unto righteousness is a first fruit in the salvation process with God's Holy Spirit. For this is God's plan, and he will not depart from it. That is the wonderful thing about the salvation process. When you're in the salvation process room, and I always liken it to a room, there's only three beings in there. You, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and they're not going to leave. You might, a first fruit could, but they never will. And there's a lot of joy in that. So a part of the joy of repentance is knowing that they're never going to leave the room, and they're going to help you repent. They're going to help you stay in the room. For the phrase, with the mouth confession is made, that is, confession or profession is so made as to obtain salvation. So this acknowledgement of the sin, and then we make a profession of repentance as to obtain salvation. He who in all the appropriate ways professes his attachment to Christ can be saved. And all the appropriate ways are for you to address, meditate, study, pray about those 19 aspects of repentance. This profession is to be made in belief of the truth and by an unwavering adherence to them in all persecutions, oppositions, and trials. See? Everything that we go through, I guess, could come under the heading of persecutions, oppositions, and trials. If you're a human living on this earth, you're going through opposition and trials. He who declares this belief makes a profession. He who associates with Christian people does it. He who acts with them in the prayer meeting, that means in our common prayer in the sanctuary, we're in a sanctuary now, we're meeting together, and in deeds of benevolence does it. That's where we talk about the opportunities we're looking for continually to do good. That's by the way, is a part of repentance, doing good. We're going from doing bad to doing good. So the more that you do deeds of benevolence, the more you're marching towards perfection. He who is baptized and commemorates the death of the Lord Jesus does it. And he who leads a humble, prayerful, spiritual life does it. He shows his regard. So this is all explanation of the phrase, with the mouth confession is made. And that's one of those facets of the repentance. And he who leads a humble, prayerful, spiritual life does it. And he shows his regard to the precepts and example of Jesus Christ, his regard for them, more than for the pride, the pomp, and the allurements of the world. All these are included in a profession of religion. This is in essence saying, use and invoke those 19 facets, and of course it's really heavy here on number one, the first one, this acknowledgement. In whatever way we can manifest an attachment to it, it must be done. We must do those things. We must address all of the aspects of repentance that you have in that list. The reason why this is made so important is that there can be no true attachment to Christ which will not manifest itself in the life. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. It is impossible that there should be true belief in the heart of man unless it should show itself in the life and conversation or conduct. This is the only test of the existence and its power, and hence it is made so important in the business of religion. And we may here learn, there can be no religion where there is not willingness to confess the Lord Jesus. There is no religion without repentance. There is no salvation process without repentance. There is no true repentance where we are not willing to confess our faults. And that confession of faults, of course, the primary aspect of that is us confessing to God that we have these faults. And in attitude, not specifically, we have this attitude one towards another. Going back to that example, this guy was not acknowledging that. He couldn't see it. We, as first fruits, are of the attitude that we acknowledge one to another that we are human. And that though we are walking towards perfection, we are not. So, in other words, none of us in the salvation process walk around, well, I'm without sin, I'm the righteous one here, you know, and all this pride of and vanity that can cloud our righteousness. So you know the kind of people I'm talking about, and those are usually turn out to be either very immature Christians or falsely converted, the ones that go around bragging about their righteousness. No, we have an attitude of we are all in this together. And when we had the Bible study last night about praying for the brethren, why are we praying for the brethren? Well, one aspect of the praying for the brethren has to do with this fact that we all, as first fruits, confess our faults. That is, we acknowledge one to another that we're not perfect. And that we don't use that as excuse or license. We state that as fact. And it's part of our being humble one to another. The opposite of humbleness would be pride. There is no true attachment to the father or mother or friend unless we are willing on all proper occasions to avow it. And so there are times in our spiritual walk in which this attitude becomes clear one to another. You know who it is. If I was to take you privately into a room and say, and you see this done in the Bible, who among the congregation do you feel is walking the path? You know, who is in this congregation is faithful? Well, if you start thinking of that and somebody comes to your mind, well, here's a person who is faithful. As a matter of fact, I just had somebody come to me the other day and said, I'm wanting to do an act. I'm wanting to do something nice for somebody in the church, but I don't know the person. Like it was like somebody on the prayer list or something. And they said, well, I want to do something nice for this person, but I'm actually having a thought process where, am I doing the right thing? And I knew what the person was after. And I was able to say to this person, you're doing a good thing, because in my estimation of my long relationship with this person, this is a faithful person. And why would I say that anybody in the congregation is faithful? Because they have, among many other things, shown this kind of attitude, that they're not perfect. They show a humbleness, a desire of repentance, a desire to walk God's way. So this person who wanted to do an act of goodness to somebody else, help somebody else out, but we're wondering, the only concern they had was, well, I hope I'm doing this for a faithful member in the congregation. And I just happened to be in the right place at the right time to be able to tell him, you're doing a good thing, I'm telling you, because I count this person among the faithful. Why? Why would I count that person or any of you among the faithful? Because I know you. I don't know anybody in this room that isn't a humble person who desires to be closer to God. And so I would have no problem in that area. Matter of fact, I'd be hard pressed for you to ask me for somebody who was unfaithful, because I tend to place myself, as you do, around other faithful people. And so there can be no true religion where there is too much pride or vanity or love of the world or fear of the shame to confess it. And that's what we were experiencing that in that example that I keep going back to. We had a guy who apparently had a fear of the shame to confess it. He did. There was a shame in that. Whereas first fruits that are moving forward, they don't have a problem in that area. I especially like the commentary on Mark 16:16, where it, speaking of the gospel, says, takes upon him the profession of it, obligating himself to walk according to its precepts. He shall be saved. This truth puts our repentance and baptism into a totally different and spiritual perspective. Yes, we initially repented and we were baptized by full immersion into water, but now we are repentant. So in other words, this new perspective I want you to have is not just that you repented or that you were baptized. Baptism to you is more than, 43 years ago they put me in the water and baptized. No. Our new perspective here is that we are now repentant. We become repentance. You know, I talk a lot about Jesus Christ is not a individual who just invokes love, joy, and peace. He is love, joy, and peace. You, as a first fruit, are not a person who repented. You are a person who exudes repentance. You are not a person who was baptized. You are baptized. You see that huge distinction there? You are not, I want us to get to a place where we say about each other, oh, he's a person who invokes love and joy. No, he is, though. His character is all about love and service and excellence and joy and peace and forgiveness. That is, we have taken on the profession of repentance and baptism. Our conduct, maturity, character, and profession are that of a baptized person. Repentance is not just something we do. We are repentant. We are continually invoking repentance in each part of that 19-item list above. We are in full accord.